Look, turn to the Bible, to Prophet Zechariah chapter 9, reading verses 9 to 10, which can be found on page 724 of the Pew Bibles. The prophet heralds a time when Jerusalem, the capital city of the Jewish nation, would receive its king, the Messiah. Zechariah 9, reading from verse 9. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey's colt. I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Here ends the first reading. We turn to the New Testament, to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 10, reading verses 1 to 6, which can be found on page 792 of the Pew Bibles. Jesus sends out a host of disciples, 72 followers that we know very little about, 72 disciples to prepare the way for his missionary tour of Judea. Luke chapter 10, reading from verse 1. The Lord now chose 72 other disciples and sent them ahead in pairs to all the towns and places he planned to visit. These were his instructions to them. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who's in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields. Now go and remember that I am sending you out as lambs among wolves. Don't take any money with you, nor a traveler's bag, nor an extra pair of sandals, and don't stop to greet anyone on the road. Whenever you enter someone's home, first say, "May God's peace be on this house." If those who live there are peaceful, the blessing will stand. But if they are not, the blessing will return to you. To God be the glory and the praise in the reading of his word. Amen. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. Amen. Just three more sleeps till Christmas morning. I wonder what that day will bring for you. Will it be a day of chaos, frantically going from one event to the next, opening all the presents under the tree in one mad rush, piles of wrapping paper everywhere, toys strewn all over the place, selection boxes galore, all opened just to make sure all the sweets are inside, a mad rush to get breakfast served and eaten, and not just any breakfast, it's Christmas morning breakfast. Hot buttery croissants filled with salmon slices or some other luxury. And then dressed. Even though. And then dressed with everyone wearing new or favourite festive sweater and all this before rushing to get to the church for the 11 o'clock service. Will Christmas Day be a day of regimental organisation? A plan worked out with such precision that it compares with the launching of a space rocket at NASA. Alarm clocks set for early morning. No one allowed to venture down into the living room beforehand. 1 hour before opening presents. One at a time. Careful notes taken of who received what from whom. Later in the day, Christmas dinner has a critical path, with the timings of each component part marked out in bold letters on an A4 sheet of paper and blue tack to the side of the freezer or kitchen cupboard. Will it be a day of childlike wonder and joy? Joy at receiving and giving gifts. Wonder at the smiles and the happiness shared with family and friends, with worries and divisions put aside for this one special day. Will it be a day of pain and sorrow,
For rest assured that on this coming Christmas day, some sadly will pass away from this world, and some with scars on their hearts from the loss of loved ones will struggle to find a reason to celebrate. Will it be a day of trial and suffering? No one wants to spend Christmas in hospital alone, but for some that will be the reality. No matter what Christmas Day brings for you, I wonder if it will bring you peace. When the host of angels appeared to the shepherds in the fields above Bethlehem on the night that Jesus was born, they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." Let me tell you that since Adam and Eve were shown the door out of the Garden of Eden, out of the intimate presence of God, there's not been a day from that day to this that this world has been at peace. The Cambridge English Dictionary defines peace in two ways. The first definition says peace is freedom from war and violence, especially when people live and work together happily without disagreements. The second definition says peace is the state of not being interrupted or annoyed by worry, problems, noise, or unwanted actions. I'm sure the parents of young Callan, who we will baptise in a short while, I'm sure both Carrie and Chris would love at times to know that kind of peace. Just as I'm sure that at times Mary, the mother of Jesus, wanted at times for just the exact same things. For make no mistake, unlike in the Christmas carol Away in a Manger, where we sing, "No crying he made," the reality would have been quite different. For I'm sure that Jesus did cry as a baby. For all babies cry to be fed when they're hungry. And Jesus became one of us. There is no sin in a baby crying to be fed. So what is it that we celebrate on this fourth Sunday of Advent when we light our candle of peace? What is that peace? And where can we find it? If you look in the world for the peace that the angel spoke to the shepherds about, you will not find it. Because Jesus himself said to his disciples in John 14, verse 27, shortly before he was arrested and crucified, Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you. My own peace I give to you, such as the world cannot give. So let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus promises them a peace, an inner peace of the heart and mind, a peace to get them through the times of great hardship and pain, times like seeing a loved one suffer and die, just as the disciples would soon have to do when they would have to watch Jesus suffer and die. It is a peace that does not mean freedom from war and violence. It is a peace that does not mean a quiet life without worry, problems, worries, or unwanted noises or actions. It is a peace that will carry you through those struggles, a peace that comes from knowing you are not alone, that someone loves you unconditionally, and knowing that someone is bigger than your struggles, and that no matter how awful your struggles and pain are, one day that will last for eternity, your pain will be gone and joy will flood your heart. And yet still the question remains, where are you and I to find that peace? After Jesus was crucified, the disciples were gathered in the upper room behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. When the resurrected Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." He then showed them his wounds from the cross and again said to them, "Peace be with you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Notice that peace came first. Peace came before the commission of the disciples, before the promise of the Holy Spirit, and before the explanation of the Scriptures. The risen Christ begins with peace. Being a follower of Jesus begins with peace. When Jesus sent out the 72 other disciples that we heard about in our second Bible reading, he told them the first thing they had to do when they entered someone's house was to say, "May God's peace be on this house." The peace that Jesus is talking about is the foundation of our faith. It is the cornerstone of any and all work that we hope to carry out in the name of Jesus, be that work as a missionary, as a witness in our own homes, in our workplace, in our college, or in our school. We cannot hope to get through the testing times that will come if we do not have the peace of Jesus in our hearts. But we deceive ourselves if we think we will find that peace by working for it, by studying the Scriptures, by doing good deeds, by getting down on our hands and knees and praying seven times a day. The only way we can receive the peace of Jesus is by knowing Jesus. Not knowing of him, but knowing him. Knowing him in our hearts. Knowing he is the Son of God. Knowing he died for our sin. Knowing that his peace is not an academic, social, economic, or physical achievement. It is a gift, pure and simple. There is nothing we can do to earn it, deserve it, or demand it. Some people, many people, make the mistake of putting conditions for peace in their lives. They make a list along the lines of, "When I come to some great spiritual achievement, then I will have peace. Or when I am financially secure, then I will have peace. Or when my children grow up, then I will have peace. When I get a better job, when I retire, when I'm physically well, when I'm socially accepted, when, until then and only then will I have peace." But Jesus said, "My peace I give to you." Never did he restrict his gift with conditions. It is a free gift. If you believe that you only have true peace in your life once your conditions have been met, you will either push through that struggle or you will sit down and give up, wishing your troubles would cease. But know that the Lord's peace is not the result of struggle. It is not a byproduct of your pain and suffering. The Lord's peace is the beginning of true peace. And knowing God's peace will carry you through any, all, and every struggle. For his name's sake, amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bless you for our lives. We give you praise for your abundant mercy and grace. We thank you for your faithfulness, even though we are not faithful to you. Lord Jesus, we ask you to give us your peace, a peace such as the world cannot give, in our mind, body, and soul. Amen.